Second Corinthians, chapter 3. Brother Jeff and Bryce and I were able to go street preaching for a little while on Friday. It rained us out after we got down there after a few minutes. But I know that some more went out yesterday. I appreciate y'all going. I know that some of you as well helped the Dietzes with their move and moved a bunch of stuff on a truck and so on. So I appreciate everybody pitching in to do that. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I took opportunity here in 2 Corinthians 3 to kind of park for a while, and a worthwhile parking space as far as I can see. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let's pray. Father, come back this morning to complete some things that we embarked on last week. I pray folks will find this not just interesting, Father, but life-giving and perhaps even life-changing, the way we think about some things. We've come very much to trust this world in not just its counsels and wisdom and education, but many times, Father, in what it calls science. We tend to feel intimidated by things we don't fully understand. And we as Bible believers of all folks ought to know the Bible addresses things that people in this world really don't even acknowledge that it does. We pray, Father, you'd give us faith this morning to see these things and perhaps, Father, to rethink how we look at some things in this life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 4 says, in whom, in those lost people, the God of this world, small g God, this is not big G, the God of heaven. This is the small g God of this world. This is Satan. This is the devil. Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now again, you have to be impressed with the remarkable power of the devil in that he has succeeded in blinding the minds of them that believe not. He has blinded the minds of the world. When you consider how often all the news media outlets and educational, you know, forums, various places you can go get public opinion, how amazing it is that these folks all manage to stay on the same page of the same script and say the same things about all the same things. It's remarkable because we Christians don't do very well that way, even though we have a book that tells us the same thing if you just read it, right? So it's a remarkable thing that the devil, not having a book as such to brainwash us from, has managed still, through the culture and nature, fallen nature of men, to keep men blinded and to deal with their minds and thoughts and to compel them to think things, again, across the board, to have opinions that it would be very hard for us to get one opinion across the board by many Christians. So it's a remarkable display of the power of the devil, right? So we talked last time about this issue, we started last time about this issue of the devil has blinded the minds. And again, you get off into psychology and psychiatry. And my statement last week was just that the Bible has much more to say about people's thoughts and minds than anybody even knows. And the truth of the matter is, and again, I should make a point, we talked to somebody last week, and I want you to understand that I don't have all the answers to this. I personally, you know, I suffered a brain injury 4 years ago, so I know that there are repercussions when your brain gets a smack or when brain chemicals get messed up. I know that's true, okay, because I went through some things that, you know, were just different, it's that were not me, and so I know that, you know, getting a brain injury changes some things, and so you have, you know, Ian, for instance, who's had brain surgery. I know there are folks that have those physiological issues, and I'm not suggesting for a moment that somebody that has been affected by brain surgery or brain injury or, you know, massive concussion, that sort of thing, that all the things that they suffer are all spiritual problems. I don't know what to say about Alzheimer's. I don't know what to say about some things. What I can say across the board is this. If you will not consider just, you know, whether one person probably has a spiritual problem because they have mental problems, and it may be something physiological. Would you at least acknowledge? Now, when you consider the number of people that go to doctors these days, and they are all, it seems across the board, diagnosed with these psychological issues and profiles and syndromes and stuff, given pills and spend the rest of their life dependent on those things, would you be able to at least acknowledge that the proportions in that are not right? I mean, if God has given us, has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind, if he has affected our minds by our salvation, if we are intended to get in the Bible and by the virtues of that Bible have a sound mind out of it, would you at least acknowledge that a large proportion of folks, although there are legitimate physiological issues, in fact, I read in the Word of God, I read where some guys were lunatic, and in that particular passage, I believe it's in Matthew 4, the lunacy did not have anything to do, as far as I can see, with devil possession or familiar spirits. So understanding that there are people that are born short of their full facilities in their mind, I understand that. We are supposed to, for instance, in the New Testament, comfort the feeble-minded. So a feeble mind is not necessarily, you know, a characteristic of somebody that has failed spiritually. Some people are feeble-minded and need to be comforted, right? They don't need to be changed. They need to be comforted. So I hope you just acknowledge that I am acknowledging that not everything somebody goes through emotionally or spiritually, or emotionally or mentally, is necessarily some manifestation of demon possession or some spiritual failing. Would you at least acknowledge that the proportion of people today that are going through that stuff, if they would keep their minds right, as the Bible says, spiritually, they would be better off. And to use the excuse of I was diagnosed with this squirrely syndrome where, you know, my mom took my pacifier away when I was 3, and that was way too early, and it's affected me ever since. Well, please, whatever. So I was just going through this because the Bible has a lot more to say about the mind than you maybe care to know. Some folks don't care to know it. We got partway through kind of a survey last time. I wanted to take some time to continue down that road. And I would just try to impress upon you that the Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. There may be some things that have happened. You may have hit your head. You may have suffered a stroke. You may have gone through, you know, something that is physiological. In general, across the board, you will be far better off than average if you will put into effect what the Bible says about your mind and thoughts and imaginations. You will tend to go towards a sound mind instead of an unsound mind. Do you have something? I'm going there. Don't preclude me. I'm going there. No offense. All right, let's turn to, if you will, we stopped last time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Like I said, we're surveying this, and I'm skipping a lot. There's a lot more to be said. If you will just look up in your Bible, in your concordance, the number of times the mind or minds shows up, or minded shows up, you will find the Bible has a ton to say. And that's not even including the word thoughts or thinking or anything like that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, these are familiar passages to many of you that have been here for a long time. I hope it's still refreshing for you to hear these things. I'm assured because I see people going a little nuts around me sometimes, and you know, you hear all kinds of things about all kinds of folks, and they're on drugs, they're on psych meds, and they suffer these side effects and all that. And, you know, they have all these problems, and they can't help it and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, I can't say that I'm going to avoid Alzheimer's, but I would like to say that I'm going to do all that I can to keep my mind active spiritually, the way the Bible says. And if I get Alzheimer's, okay, I get Alzheimer's, right? Can't be helped. But if there is a way that you can help, if there's a way that you can personally contribute to your, for lack of a better term, mental health, I would think that above just about everything, except for your soul, you would want to do that. Yeah? All right. I'm not sure where I became so Norwegian. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me. That's sarcasm on Paul's part. It's just my folly. It's not his folly. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Okay, so Satan's subtle. He's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Okay, he beguiled Eve. He used guile and craftiness to deceive her into eating that fruit. And it killed her, right? But he as Satan, the serpent, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, he didn't say, as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, even so you who are not saved don't get the gospel and don't get saved. That's not what he said. He said, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Talking to Christians, he is talking about presenting them a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. These are saved people, and he's saying and praying, like Eve was beguiled, I fear lest your minds could be corrupted. A Christian's mind is by far still corruptible in this life. You're eternally secure. You are going to heaven, and I'm glad. Whether you go to heaven or not with your right mind, I don't know. But I know this. I know that you are called to keep your mind uncorrupted, at least to do your part. But he says, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I guess the first lesson in it is don't make complicated what's not. That's what it says. It says part of the corruption, specifically in the verse, is that you should be corrupted away from simplicity, that you make things more difficult than they are. You know, the Bible says in yet another place, and let me have you go over there and then keep your finger in 2 Corinthians. Colossians chapter 2. Men have a capacity to complicate the simple too much. I know there are complicated things at times. I understand that. But one attribute of men and women is they tend to overthink some things. Now, they tend to underthink some things, too, but they certainly tend to overthink some things. And notice in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Now, we've looked at beguiling, corrupting, and now here's somebody being spoiled through philosophy. Now, philosophy is taught at every junior college, community college, some Christian colleges, and major universities in the world, and some high schools, I suppose. Philosophy, right? Beware lest any man spoil you. You can be spoiled by being exposed to and learning some tenets of some things. And philosophy is one of them. Now, most folks don't realize that psychology, as practiced today, is more a philosophy than it is a science. In fact, it's not a science at all. Okay? Just interestingly enough, through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay, they are spoiled through philosophy and those other things. Having noticed that, go back to verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11. And again, lest your minds should be corrupted. Now, I'll put that to you this way. We've discussed this many times before. What would your mind being corrupted do? I mean, if you have a corrupt mind, what can't you do that you should be doing? What changed? Among other things, sure. Is it fair to say that maybe more than just specifics, is it fair to say that you would no longer be able to think right? I mean, you're beguiled, your mind is corrupted, so now you don't think right. That's really fair to say, right? If a sound mind is a mind that thinks well and thinks right, a corrupted mind, a spoiled mind, you don't eat spoiled eggs. Unless you're a Filipino or whatever. You don't eat spoiled meat because, yuck, right? Well, think about a spoiled mind, a corrupted mind. And the Bible says that's what the devil's trying to do. And what it's accomplished through is complicating the simple. There are hard things to understand in the Christian life. I'll grant you that. But it all flows out of really simple stuff. Salvation is really simple, right? God's goodness and mercy is really simple stuff. The way of the transgressor is hard, but for the righteous that's living right, I mean, there are some things he has to wrestle with. There may be answers you never quite get till you get to heaven, but it's not all that hard. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses always just struggle so much over the Trinity and whether Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and oh no, he's not, because they just can't understand. Well, it's just not that hard. God said it. That settles it. It's just not that hard. Okay, well, I just can't get my mind around it. Well, God never said you should get your mind around it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it's just not that hard. Eternal security, well, I just don't understand. Well, what's to understand? You got it. You can't lose it. It's just not that tough. The rapture, he's coming back to get us out of here. It's just not that hard. It's just not that hard. Now, look, I understand confusion, but my point is, what leads folks sometimes to the point of confusion is the fact that they've had so much junk dumped in their mind, so now they're having to process through all the junk. It's the same as putting sand in a gearbox or a transmission or something, where now the gears and stuff don't work right, so you have to grind through all of it. Well, that's what happens when you go, frankly, many times to college. You get so much very expensive nonsense put in your head that every time you embark to think about something spiritual and right, there's something that gets in the way because you've been taught something else. And so you have to process through that, and maybe the gears all grind to a halt today, and your mind has been spoiled, your mind's been corrupted. And that's why I say that, really, I'll tell you what this is all about, and some folks won't like this. This is all about brainwashing right here. You say, well, I don't appreciate that. Well, tough apples, because that's what the world does to you every day. And it washes your brain in sewage. It really does. And confusion. And abominable nonsense. Whereas you come here to be, hopefully have your brain washed in clear, cold water, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. God is very much out to brainwash you. This is all about propaganda. Propaganda is not all deceit. It is in political candidacies. But when it comes to the Bible, the propaganda is the truth, and the brainwashing is in something pure so that you can think right. Now, I can't tarry here any longer. Let's go on down the list here. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And again, this is just a survey. I'm skipping all kinds of places where it talks about the mind and what kind of mind you should have, what the characteristics are, because they're just too many. But look in Ephesians chapter 4. Go down to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye, you Ephesian Christians, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Okay? How do other Gentiles walk? In the vanity of their mind. The Bible says the thoughts of the wise are vain. Okay? But the vanity of their mind. If you want to see the work of vain minds, go to Walmart or Cub and look on the magazine rack, and you will see the product, very expensive, slick products, of vain minds at work. Who cares if somebody got a tummy tuck? Why would you care? And why would it be something that would lead you to buy a too expensive magazine that has other completely nonsensical stuff in it? How is that not vanity? How is it not vanity that it should be set forth in a very expensive college setting that we somehow came out of a gigantic explosion? Out by matter, by the way, that was about this big, the cosmic egg. And that out of that explosion of fire and rock came everything that we know, water, protein, life, et cetera, et cetera. We all came from a cosmic explosion. When reduced down to basic terms, there is nothing more ridiculous you could even think about. It's completely vain. It's completely ridiculous. But the vanity of their mind. Now, keep on going, verse 18. Now, they think they rather walk in the vanity of their mind. Why? Having the understanding darkened. Their understanding is darkened. Now, it's worthwhile to see what understanding is. If you'll keep your finger there, go to Job 28 real quick. Job 28. Excuse me. Job 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Well, it said there, they have their understanding darkened. If you look at this world, it's very plain. They're not interested in departing from evil, right? Look again at verse 18 of Ephesians 4. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They have vain minds. They have the understanding darkened. They're alienated through ignorance because of the blindness of their heart. And then it goes deeper because who being past feeling have given themselves over to a lasciviousness. They're past feeling some things. They're past feeling, in some cases, natural affection. When a woman carries a baby to term, has the baby in the bathroom and leaves it in the toilet or leaves it in a dumpster, that's unnatural affection. That's not natural. Somebody has to have their mind thwarted and corrupted to go there. Romans 1. For two men to be, quote unquote, in love or in lust, for two women to be in lust with one another, it's not natural. The hormones don't work like that. The mind does not work like that. Something's wrong. It's spiritual. I can say that. That is spiritual, not genetic. It's spiritual, and it may be demons. Okay? But my point is that you go through their past feeling. You can go through a list of a dozen other things. Past feeling guilt, past feeling the pangs of conscience. We've all been there where you're no longer convicted about something that you should be, and that you used to be, that the Bible says that you should be, and you're simply not because you've grown calloused and hard. Past feeling. It's not a good place to be. It is at least the entry point to the freeway of a corrupted mind, perhaps insanity in time. Really serious stuff. Look, you've got a soul. Most of you here have taken care of that. Praise God, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Thank God for it. You would have to admit that maybe the second most important thing prospect of that would be your mind. I mean, I appreciate your health, and you want to keep your body in some sort of decent shape until you die, but really, isn't your mind one of the chief things you would like to keep after your soul? Why are we so careless? Why are we so careless? Look, if you would, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I can only impress you by how often the Lord brings this up, all the way through the Old Testament, all the way into and through the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, this is a manifestation of how intrusive the Lord can be. the Lord expects you to think a certain way as a Christian. He wants not so much to control your thoughts as to guide them. You're specifically supposed to be thinking a certain way as a Christian. Philippians 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Have a mind like Paul's. Be like-minded with him. We should agree on things. It's pretty bad when, in modern Christianity, since we're not reading from the same Bible, we can't even agree on what God said. What hope do we ever have of agreeing with God's opinion? You know, verse 2, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. That's the third time the word mind has showed up in two verses. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You're supposed to have a mind like Jesus Christ. Now, I should take you back, a cross-reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Can't remember if we hit this last time or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 on this like-minded thing. And we've been through it many times. I could go through it at greater length. But verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't understand them in his mind because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. That's why you need to be saved to really fully understand the depth of the Bible. Verse 14, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. You know something in your mind because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, if you look carefully in that passage, the bottom line is, to summarize it, the mind of Christ is found here. His thoughts are here. His precepts and principles are here. This is the mind of Christ. It's not some esoteric thing that you tap into in the cloud when you get on the right wavelength. It's not something that, you know, my mind is in the clouds with Christ. We're one mind. It's not like that. It's that you agree in the Bible. You're thinking according to the precepts of the Bible. You have the mind of Christ in the Bible. You think and feel like him. That's the mind of Christ. That said, back to Philippians, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Now, Marine verse, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6. It's a remarkable promise. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I would recall to your mind that in Romans 1, where somebody started down the road to a reprobate mind and homosexuality, they started with not glorifying God and what not? Being thankful. That's where all that started in Romans 1, right? So gratitude is not just politeness. Gratitude is mental health. Verse 7, and those things being done, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Tell me how Harlan Popov, or Richard Wurmbrand, and any other number of relatively nameless people in history managed to keep their minds under torture. And they came out of it with a right mind. I was at the chiropractor the other day, and he dug into my shoulder. I thought I was going to come out of my skin. It hurt so bad. He was digging on something. And I said, you know, Doc, I don't think I'd do very well under pressure. I think I'd just give up everything all at once. I mean, here I am, you know, squirming around on the chiropractor adjustment table with the guy digging around in my shoulder. Can you imagine being skinned alive? Can you imagine having your feet beaten with ball bats until you can't stand anymore? Can you just imagine standing in one place before a wall for days and days on end, maybe up to a week on end? And if you shift, they hit you. Can you imagine going through that? How do you keep your mind doing that? Somehow, these guys, Wormbrand and Harlan Popov, and again, any other number of nameless, relatively nameless people that we could go through and read about in history, for Jesus Christ, did keep their minds. And yet, today, somebody complains that because they had their pacifier removed when they were too young. Well, they've been perpetually scarred for that. Or because something, you know, even, and I don't misunderstand, I can appreciate the scars involved, but even somebody that grew up without a mom or that grew up without a dad and then used that excuse for the rest of their life for all their failings and perhaps even their craziness, their madness, how is it that you're not responsible for having a healthy, sound mind if you have Jesus Christ and you have the Bible? You have the tools. Now, if something goes wrong because you hit your head or had a stroke or got a disease or got some sort of meningitis or something like that, and if that affects things, I understand hormones are terrible things in some cases. I'm just saying, though, that you've been given the tools, and as far as what's happening across the board in our population, there is no excuse. You've been given the tools for a sound mind. The problem is that you haven't valued the tools. Brother Jim. Right. Right. Yeah. Right. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Think about things like ADD and post-traumatic stress disorder. When we were in school, and little boys were squirming around, we got licking. And so then you sat still. My youngest sister is a teacher down in Texas, and I forget how many years ago this was, but in a period of just a few years, they went from having a couple of ADD kids in their class to having up to 25 or 30% of their class diagnosed with ADD and on drugs. Post-traumatic stress disorder. Boy, think about the Revolutionary War. Think about the Civil War, where when somebody got shot, oftentimes it wasn't a very clean wound. And literally, folks, in the Revolutionary War and the Civil War, when you went to the field hospital, you were as likely to lose a limb that day as anything else because those mini balls just shattered your bones. They had no choice but to cut your arm or leg off and, you know, infection, the whole thing. So, boy, somebody that lives through the Revolutionary War or the Civil War has seen and perhaps felt some truly horrific things. And so then in time, you know, the post-traumatic stress disorder kind of evolved, and you had guys coming back. It wasn't called that in World War I and World War II, but eventually Vietnam, Korea, and now Iraq and Iran. And don't misunderstand, some of those guys have seen horrible things. I don't question that. But how is it that the guys coming back from the Civil War, having seen cannonballs go through people and shatter them entirely, having had their limbs cut off, managed to keep a relatively sound mind. But somebody nowadays that goes through a car wreck is diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder. Now, if you got hurt in a car wreck, I know it hurts and I don't have a problem with it, but now post-traumatic stress disorder, everybody has it. If I walk out and slip on the ice today, tomorrow, whenever the ice comes, I get post-traumatic stress disorder and I'm right on level with those guys that went through the Revolutionary War. How can that be? And everybody sees the issue that there's too much diagnosis going on, but why is it that people fall apart over stuff? Homes have broken up forever. Maybe not at this rate, but they've broken up forever. How is it that people wind up so scarred, whereas in earlier generations, people somehow managed to find the strength to go through it? Real quick. Yeah. Right. Yep. Preach it, sister. Amen. Let me go on here down here to chapter 4, verse 7. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now it goes on a little deeper because finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There the Bible is again, telling you how to think. What's intrusive, isn't it? Telling you how to think. Telling you how to think. So that you can be grateful and have a sound mind. Okay, goes further here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. I hadn't intended to take more than 2 weeks with this, but I am of the opinion that there are probably some folks here that have struggled with some of this stuff, and it's worthwhile to know that the Bible actually provides an emollient and a resolution for this stuff for you in ways that you maybe never realized. People just don't read their Bibles very carefully, do they? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 5. 1 Timothy 6, 5. Now, in a context here of talking about certain things that Christians are supposed to believe, it says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. You know, there are words out there that are not wholesome. When kindergartners are being taught that being a fag is perfectly acceptable, that is not wholesome. That is an abomination. Okay, where you send your children off to public school because it's the law, and, you know, they start teaching your kids that they came from monkeys when they're in the first grade, that is not wholesome. You're messing with people's sanity. Okay, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud that enters in. He is proud. If you can't accept what Jesus Christ himself said, you are proud, and you're flirting with insanity. Verse 4, he is proud knowing nothing, but doting about questions. Now, you ever known somebody that was completely and entirely hung up on some detail, an issue that didn't matter? You ever argue with somebody who, you know, there's just one this one dumb thing they just can't get past? In fact, they just won't get past it. They dote on it. And you can go get in an argument any day of the week with them, about this. I used to go home with my wife over to her family, and her her dad was politically very liberal and thought that Jimmy Carter was the greatest thing since sliced bread and that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. And this is long after either of them were in office. And without fail, to go there and sit down with him for more than 5 minutes was to at least be tempted to get into an argument with him over political stuff. Well, this is not worth it. But he's doting. He just can't leave it alone. He just has to bring it back up and throw it in your face and present it to you just to try to get something, just raise something up again. Well, these guys are doting about questions and strifes of words whereof cometh evil, or envy rather, strife, railings, evil, surmisings. Then notice, as it continues the sentence, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Here are men with those corrupt minds that we've already discussed in 2 Corinthians 11. And these men of corrupt minds are disputing about these doting questions of unwholesome words. And they just argue and argue and argue and argue and dispute and get in a fight and bloody noses and everything over things that are just not that difficult. Something's wrong with people's minds. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. That's another characteristic. They're destitute of the truth. Does the Bible ever come into it? Many times not. Does the Bible ever come into it? Sometimes yes, but they don't agree what the Bible says, and so they twist what the Bible says or try to reinterpret what the Bible says, and what the Bible says is never a final authority. We'll just keep on arguing. It just never ends. It's never ends. They dote. They're a perverse mind. They've been led here by unwholesome words. They have been taught. They've been beguiled like he was beguiled. They no longer take the simple for what it's worth. Everything has to be complicated. Well, it's just not that simple. I just don't see how somebody can be saved just by believing. Well, I don't care whether you see it. That's what he said was true. Right? It's just not that hard. Verse 5. Destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. I'm just trying to show you here, folks, the Bible has a lot to say about the mind. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I've quoted it a few times here already this morning. 2 Timothy 1, 7. Here's a verse to cling to for yourself. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. It's worthwhile to remember when they're trying to scare you all the time. Oh, did you know that we're going to all die in the snow that's coming? It's just a couple ways. We were just a couple of days away from dying. Because now it's not going to just be 1 inch or 2. It's going to be 14 or 18 or 96 or whatever they're saying now. But, you know, the weather terrorists are followed soon enough by disease terrorists. Ebola. Oh, we're all going to die horrible deaths. I doubt we all do. We were all going to die of mad cow disease, and we didn't. We were all going to die of one thing or another. I go to my doctor once in a while because I have to check in, and I drive him crazy because he wants to give me a flu shot. Well, see, here's my thing. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And so far, I have managed year to year, in spite of everything else, I'll get a cold, and I might have a day down with a stomach flu or something like that. But as far as getting the big, nasty two-week, knock you into bed and you puke up all of your intestines flu, I've so far not even had it. And he says, oh, well, but you need to be up. Well, why would I want to shoot myself with stuff when my immune system is already working okay? You say, well, I got a flu shot. Well, help yourself. I'm not saying you shouldn't. And if the Lord led you there, I have no problem with it. But they're always trying to fix stuff that's not broke. You know, now, what got me there? Oh, yeah, fear. Because I'm supposed to be scared of this flu that could come along and kill me. After all, Mr. Stevens, you are 53 and you're not as strong as you used to be. And that flu could kill you now when it wouldn't have killed you when you were 18. Well, yeah, but a Mack truck can do that too. So I don't know, I was thinking the other day, you know, everybody is so up in the air about this Ebola thing, and there for a few days, the media was just going nuts. Well, I know that that would be a pretty terrible few days to die if you did die. By the way, not all people die from it, right? You did know that, right? You don't pick that up. They don't really make sure that you get that very carefully. Only a certain percentage die from Ebola if they get it. If I got Ebola and died, say, in 4 days, it beats cancer. Beats going through a year of deterioration and cancer. Couldn't die except having gotten Ebola, like I would accept getting cancer or being hit by a Mack truck. You know, we all got to go sometime. It's not a death wish. I'm just saying. Put things in perspective. The devil never puts them in perspective. The world, oh, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid, be afraid. Oh, you have so much to fear. Well, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. You're supposed to leave this world, as crazy as it is, with your mind intact. One of God's gifts is a sound mind. And you're called to aspire to it and to acquire it and to understand the mind of Christ and to keep yours sound. And for the most part, within beyond a certain fractional proportion of people, you can. You can. Again, if your hormones completely flip out or if you get some disease that can't be helped or you have a stroke and you're never the same in your mind again, okay, I understand that. I'm not saying that the Bible will fix you. I am saying, though, that for the proportion of people in this world that believe they have an excuse because they think there's something, somebody's diagnosed them with something, it's not true. Questions or comments? Yes, sir. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. Yes. With the emphasis on moron, yes. Yeah. Well, like Bryce said, that's very true. Did you know that some of the greatest revivals to Jesus Christ that have ever been led have been led just off the battlefield in the Civil War, both Union and Confederate armies, and the Revolutionary War? Truly some of the greatest revivals ever led were led just off the battlefield. Seriously. So that is a factor, yes, sir. Brother Todd? Mm-hmm.